So for us, Christmas is a time for us to come together and to celebrate in peace. But you know, that has not always been true everywhere, nor is it true even now in every place. In fact, even people who claim the name of Jesus have at times in history been against the celebration of Christmas. During the Protestant Reformation, the celebration of Christmas was banned in Switzerland in the mid-1500s. In Scotland, it was not supported. It was actually not acceptable to be celebrating Christmas as a public thing from the year 1640 until 1958. In England, it was against the law. You could be banned, you could be fined for celebrating Christmas from 1647 to 1660. In Massachusetts Bay Colony, you could be fined for celebrating Christmas from 1659 to 1681. It wasn't even a publicly recognized holiday in this country until 1836, when Alabama became the first state to identify it as a publicly acknowledged holiday. It wasn't a federal holiday until 1870. But not only have those who claim to be followers of Christ at times said that celebrating Christmas is something that is not okay, but there are places around the world where, because of their hostility toward Christ and followers of Christ, observance of Christmas in a public way is banned. In Japan, it was banned from 1614 to 1871. In Cuba, it was banned from 1969 to 1998. Saudi Arabia banned it from 1980s to 2017. It's still banned in North Korea since 1948. Tajikistan since 2013, and Brunei since 2015, in some parts of China. So as we've been saying over the last few weeks, how we think about and how we celebrate Christmas has altogether to do with what we know about who Jesus is. Our lives, our Christian faith rests on, centers in, and flows from the answer to the question, who is Jesus? So that's what this series has been about. They're finishing the series this morning. What is it that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the promised Messiah in the opening verses of Matthew, which, as you know, are the opening verses of the New Testament? 3 weeks ago, we looked together at what the Holy Spirit reveals through his royal genealogy. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what the Holy Spirit reveals through Moses, through Joseph. And then last Sunday, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the promised Messiah through the visit of the Magi. And today, we're going to be looking at and considering asking the Lord to speak to us about what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through the next 12 verses. That's what this portion of the service is about. We have been speaking to God. We've been lifting prayer to God. We've been lifting praise to God. We've been encouraging one another. But in this portion of the service, we're asking to hear from God. For we know that revelation from God leads to transformation by God and activation for God. And so we're seeking for that to happen in these moments. We need to get ready. Would you please join me in prayer that we will be ready? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have preserved for us this record which you enliven with your own presence as you speak to us through Scripture. We pray this morning that you would show us what it is that you want us to know and what it is you want us to do based on what we understand about who Jesus is as the promised Messiah. And we commit to you, but before we know all the details, we will respond in gratitude and obedience for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the same two questions that we have been looking at now for some time. Today, we're going to be looking together in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. So look with me, please, Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, as we consider this part of the record that we have in Scripture that the Lord has revealed to us. And being warned in a dream. So we pick it up in the middle. This is where we left off last week. Remember last week we were talking about the visit of the Magi. The Magi have come. They found the child and his mother Mary in the house. They've worshipped him. And then verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they, that is the Magi, departed for their own country by another way. Now they, having departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So having risen up, he took the child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, seeing he was tricked by the Magi, was exceedingly enraged. And he sent and killed all the boys who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice in Ramah was heard, wailing and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought the child's life. So having risen up, he took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But hearing that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of Herod his father, he was afraid to go there. Then being warned in a dream, he departed into the regions of Galilee, and coming, he settled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Now this is a rude interruption in the narrative. We spent the last 3 weeks looking at all that God has promised and all that God has fulfilled and how it is that God made sure that Joseph knew that he had blessed Mary and that Joseph had been called with a special role, and the Magi came and they found him and they were able to worship the child. But here, the joyful wonder of God's miraculous entrance into human history is violently shattered by the vicious hostility of the real world. Jesus Messiah is the Prince of Peace missing from this hostile world. It's the first thing that we see as we understand what it is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us about who Jesus is through these verses. It is because Jesus Messiah is missing as the Prince of Peace that this hostility comes. You know, this has been true from the start, from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn, and again in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that hostility and conflict, how it was that when Adam was questioned by God in the garden, he blamed it on Eve. And as Eve was questioned in the garden, she blamed it on the serpent. And we wonder why we keep doing that kind of thing today. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the two brothers that are supposedly coming to worship God, but there is conflict and then the first recorded murder. So that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, it just summarizes the situation by saying the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Aren't we glad we're past all that? The reason that this kind of hostility exists is because of the fact that the Prince of Peace is missing from the lives of people that are here. And so we have conflict and hostility toward God. We have conflict and hostility toward ourselves. And so it's no wonder then that we would have conflict and hostility toward each other. It is the result of our self-supremacy. The hostility of the world is a result, it's the fruit of our own sin, where we would take the place of God, we would worship ourselves, make ourselves God. I'm going to be my own man, I'm going to be my own woman, I'm going to make my own way, and guess what kind of way we create? This is the world in which Lord Jesus came. This is what it was like Christmas year one. By the time Lord Jesus was born, there had been decades of civil wars in Rome. Just not too long before Lord Jesus was born, because of those civil wars, Rome had transitioned from being a republic to being an empire. And Augustus Caesar became Augustus Caesar about 20, 25 years before Lord Jesus was born. In that same period of time, Rome was involved in wars in Spain and France and Germany and Turkey and Syria. And Rome had dominated Judah for 60 years by the time Lord Jesus was born. And as I shared with you last week, Herod now had been named by Rome king. And he was king, but he was king for his own purposes, continued to develop an entire environment and culture of hostility. Prince of Peace is missing. So what about now? That was year one. That was Christmas year one. What about Christmas year 2024? Well, there are sustained internal conflicts, violent conflicts, civil wars, wars and rumors of wars, civil wars in Libya, in Benin, in Bangladesh, in Chad, in Mozambique, in Central African Republic, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Haiti, in Colombia, in Niger, in Cameroon, in Yemen, in Democratic Republic of Congo, in Mali, in Burkina Faso, in Nigeria, in Ethiopia, Sudan, Myanmar, Israel. Civil war, fighting inside the national borders, and there are then international wars, conflict, open violent hostility between Azerbaijan and Armenia, between Pakistan and India, between Pakistan and Afghanistan, between Russia and Ukraine, between Israel and Lebanon, between Israel and Syria, between Israel and Iran. And so we find that the conditions are no different. We should not be surprised. For Jesus, Messiah, is indeed the Prince of Peace missing from this hostile world. Even here on our own country, it seems sometimes that our nation's capital is a war zone and is a capital of division rather than a center of national unity. And so we find it spread throughout state capitals. And here in our own country, it seems that hate speech is the surest evidence of patriotism. This is the world that we create. This is the world we create without the Prince of Peace, for this hostility is indeed the fruit of our sin. Jesus Messiah is the Prince of Peace missing from this hostile world. Jesus Messiah also is the Prince of Peace attacked by this hostile world. As you know, it was true then. We've just read about it. Herod seeks to destroy this baby and as a result slaughters young boys. In the visit to Nazareth during Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, when he announced that he had come in fulfillment of Scripture, they sought to stone him, it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. In John chapter 5, it records how the Pharisees sought to kill him. In Matthew chapter 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6, it talks about how the Pharisees actually plotted together with the Herodians. They didn't do anything, and the only reason that they could bridge that conflict was because they were hostile toward Jesus. The Pharisees and Herodians didn't want to have anything to do with each other, but they would come together in order to attack in hostility the Prince of Peace. John chapter 8, John chapter 10 records two different times on the temple grounds that the Pharisees sought to stone Lord Jesus. On John chapter 12, it records how the Pharisees were jealous during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And of course, all four Gospels record the arrest, the trial, and execution, the ultimate expression of the hostility against Lord Jesus. Of course, this is not new, nor is it yet over. On the map that you see, and remember that this PowerPoint's going to be on the website in either tomorrow or the next day, and you'll be able to download it if you want, but this is 2024. And it's showing places across the world where people, because they are followers of Jesus, are targeted by hostility, either in the community level or even at the government level. And the top five here, most serious persecution, Christmas 2024 against followers of Jesus, are in North Africa, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, and northern part of Nigeria. You see, the sovereignty of Lord Jesus challenges our self-supremacy. And so if indeed we want to be boss of our own lives, we want to be the God of our own lives, and we're going to produce that kind of hostility with ourselves and with one another, then we should not be surprised that when we do come together, it's because we have a common threat against our self-supremacy. And so people who are enemies will come together if they can fight against the movement of Lord Jesus, who challenges our self-supremacy, for he indeed is the Prince of Peace that is attacked by the hostile world. But Jesus Messiah is the Prince of Peace sent for this hostile world. You see, hostility is not merely the challenge to or the circumstance of Lord Jesus coming. It's the reason for his coming. It's why he has come as Prince of Peace, for it is indeed the chief symptom of the sin. And so it's described in a variety of places in Scripture. Those are noted on the notes sheet. I'm going to read some of those to you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The discipline for our shalom, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. The discipline for our shalom was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Some of you are aware of this. When the Old Testament talks about peace, it most often uses the word shalom, which is far, far more than just the absence of hostility. I've shared with some of you before, when we're watching our grandkids, the oldest of which are 9, and they're all in a room together, it can be hostile at times, at least active, as you might imagine. Peace is not us sending them to their separate corners. That's not peace. That's a truce, but not a peace. Peace is when they're able to come together and enjoy one another with their differences, differences in ages, differences in preferences. When they're able to come together in harmony, that is shalom. When everything and all of our differences come together in a complementary way so that we are serving one another, it's mutually beneficial, that's shalom. When it all fits together just right, that is shalom, and that's the peace of which Lord Jesus is the Prince. He is the Prince of Shalom, peace. And that's the peace that he brings, and it's the reason he came to the hostile world, to bring that peace. For it is by his stripes that we are brought together in shalom. Luke chapter 1. You may remember that Lord Jesus' cousin John was born about 6 months before him, and John went ahead of him and prepared the way. Well, the announcement came miraculously to John's parents, came to his father, Zechariah, that his wife, who had had no children at the time and was advanced in age, was going to expect a child, and Zechariah found it hard to believe. It was pretty unbelievable. It was not humanly possible. That's the point. It wasn't humanly possible. But it was going to be a miraculous work of God. And indeed, Zechariah, throughout the entire pregnancy, was left silent, could not speak, so that he could ponder and meditate on what it means to believe and trust God when God tells you what's going to happen. And when he finally had the opportunity to speak, he broke forth in song. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, but Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 76, this is Zechariah speaking of his son who has been born and the one who is to follow. He speaks to his son saying, "And you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by forgiveness of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high visits us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That is the purpose for which Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, has come. It's described in Romans chapter 5 this way: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God." And then finally, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you previously were far away," speaking to people who were not Jews by birth. And so they had not received the revelation that had come through the Jewish people. "You previously were far away. You are now brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both those who were not Jews and did not have that initial revelation and those who came into this world as Jews and had the revelation that was given, he made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law of commandments and ordinances, though that in himself he might make the two one new person, establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in it put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and those who were near. For through him we both have our access and one spirit to the Father." You see, hostility is not a hindrance for God. He actually uses it as a tool. He uses whatever it is that we're going to do, whatever kind of problems or challenges we create, whatever mess we create, God will use that to accomplish his purposes, and indeed used the hostility that we created to accomplish his mission. Do you remember? Do you remember that God used the dreaded Roman taxation census to fulfill his promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Now, God was not the God of the Roman government. And I would suggest to you that God didn't decree to Augustus that there had to be a census, nor to Quirinius, but God used those expressions of hostility that would have been received as another expression of domination by this occupying Roman government. But God used that to fulfill his promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that horrific slaughter of Herod by the young boys, God used even that terrible, violent hostility to fulfill his promise that the Messiah would come from Egypt. God used the murderous hostility of the religious leaders, their violent vengeance, to fulfill his promise to provide salvation for us. For Jesus, Messiah, is the Prince of Peace sent for this hostile world. It is into hostility that the Prince of Peace arrives. And despite hostility, the Prince of Peace survives. And over hostility, the Prince of Peace thrives. So that's the first question. The first question is, who is Jesus? What does the Spirit reveal to us about who Jesus is? And we see that the Spirit reveals to us that Jesus, Messiah, is the Prince of Peace missing from this hostile world. The Prince of Peace is, that Jesus, Messiah, is the Prince of Peace attacked by this hostile world. And Jesus, Messiah, is the Prince of Peace sent for this hostile world. So second question is, how then do we respond to who Jesus is? I've shared this with you before. I'm coming back to it again. It is a great summary of how it is that we are called to respond. It's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all these things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our offenses against us, and he has appointed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For Christ, who knew not sin, God made sin for us so that we might become righteousness of God in him. It's summarized right there. It's spoken of throughout the Bible, but it's summarized in a powerful way right there. How is it then do we respond to the Prince of Peace? First, we respond by recognizing. We recognize who the Prince of Peace is. We recognize that this indeed is Jesus, Messiah. And as this passage that I've just read says, we don't recognize him merely as a man who lived in history. There are people all over the world who claim no allegiance to the lordship of Christ who recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was a man who lived in history. But if we're going to respond to how the Spirit has revealed to us who Jesus is, we've got to recognize him as the Spirit has revealed him. As I've said to you many times, there are things we will only know if they are revealed to us. This is not something we're going to know because we're going to kind of figure it out and come to some logical conclusion. There's so much about this that isn't logical. But it is the work of God. It is the miraculous work of God. And if we are going to respond to who Jesus is based on what it is that has been revealed to us, then we need to recognize him. We need to recognize him as the one who is missing from our hostile world. We need to recognize him as the one who is attacked, has been from the start, and continues to be attacked by so many, though he has come to bring peace. And we need to recognize him as the one who was sent for that very hostility to bring peace. So first, if we're going to respond to who Jesus is as he is revealed to us, we need to recognize who he is. And the second thing that we need to do is to receive him. We need to receive him. It says that because he has come, we have peace with God. He has reconciled us to God. When you have peace with God, you can finally be at peace with yourself. And if you're at peace with God and at peace with yourself, then you can begin to learn what it means to live in peace with other people. But it has to build that way. We've talked about this before. There is a space in our souls that can only be filled. It was created to be filled only by God. And we are going to continually be ill at ease, uncomfortable, having conflict with ourselves, not quite sure what's wrong, because there is something missing. But Jesus came because God sent him to provide what's missing, to fill that space in our souls. And when that happens, we begin to finally learn what it means to be at peace with ourselves. And then we can start learning what it means to be at peace with other people. Maybe you've experienced this. If you've experienced this already, then you know what I'm talking about. But some of you may be thinking, nah, I don't think that's necessary. Please take my word for it. As someone who has tried a lot of different things to be at peace with myself and with other people other than Christ, there's not another way. We weren't created for there to be another way. We were created to center our lives in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it brings peace within us, which then makes it possible for there to be peace among us. It's not magic. It doesn't happen with a snap of fingers, but it is absolutely essential. So what this passage says that I just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that Christ has come to reconcile us with God. But you know that you're not coerced into receiving that reconciliation. God has given us the capacity to choose, and he allows us to make this choice. And if you want, you have within you the capacity to continue to live your life on your own, as if God didn't exist. Perhaps coming a couple times a year, you know, to a church service, or kind of, you know, trying to be a good person, and most of the time, pretty good, especially compared to the people around you. But it's just not the same until you receive Christ, because what happens is you get changed. That's what the passage says. We're made new. We're not the same. Our souls get recreated and our spirits come to life when we receive Christ. And when that happens, we are reconciled to God, reconciled with ourselves, and we can begin to be reconciled to other people. So how does that happen? Well, you make a choice that you will receive Christ. You will receive him as your Prince of Peace, as your Lord, as your Savior. There's a penalty to be paid for our foolish arrogance of trying to live our lives on our own and trying to build our lives by ourselves. And it's serious. I mean, to flaunt myself as if I'm God in the face of God is not a small thing. And so there is a need for something to be done about that. And God is a just God. He's not just going to snap his fingers and say, well, it's okay. It's not okay. There's a penalty to be paid. But because he loves us, he knows that's a penalty that we can't pay for ourselves, and he's done it for us. That's what the cross is about. That's what happened on the cross. That's what Jesus did. Jesus paid a penalty that you and I could not pay. And so he came as our substitute. But he's not going to coerce you to receive that. You can choose. You can say, no, you know, I'm going to deal with my own sin. I'm going to deal with my own moral failures. I'm going to deal with my own foolish arrogance. I'm going to just forget about the payment that's been made in my behalf. I'm going to pay it myself. I encourage you not to take that approach. If you haven't already, you will discover it is a payment you cannot make. But if you receive him as your substitute, what people call receiving him as Savior, then what this passage that I just read talks about will happen. You become new. You get changed. Become spiritually alive. You begin to walk in relationship with him, seeking to honor him as Lord of your life. Now, we do that by prayer. There's not a special prayer that you have to pray. There's not like an incantation you have to recite. You know, not like a prayer you have to pray word for word, and if you don't get the words right, it doesn't work. It's not like that. It's just the expression of the desire of your heart. In your own words, it could be something like, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive you as my Savior. Help me to live in a way that honors you as the Lord of my life, or something like that. If you have never prayed a prayer anything like that, then I encourage you to do that right now. I'm going to keep talking for another few moments. But while I'm talking, just check out for a minute, and in the quietness of your heart, just open your life to receive Christ. It is what we need to do if we're going to honor the revelation that Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, come to resolve our hostility. But there's one more part of what it means to respond to Jesus, and that is the third thing that's up here on the screen, and that is represent. You see, once we recognize Jesus for who he is and receive him into our life, then our calling is to represent him to others. The passage I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the message of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation because y'all know somebody else who needs to know this. You know somebody who's struggling with that hostility, who's struggling with that conflict. It may be conflict, hostility toward themselves. It may be conflict or hostility that they can't resolve with other people and they don't know why. They're not sure. They need to know about this. You know that. And if God had consulted with me, I'd say, you know, Lord, if you'd just send an angel to tell them, people would listen. But that's not the way God has chosen to do this. God wants to use you. He wants to use your personal experience to represent the power and the authenticity of being reconciled through the Prince of Peace. He wants to use your testimony as his representative. We look around the world and we see the terrible conditions that exist around the world and sometimes wonder, well, why doesn't God do something? I'm here to tell you this morning, he has already. And you're it if you've received Christ in your life. That's his plan. That's his plan for doing something about the terrible, violent hostility that's going on around the world. So in the face of hostility, it can be easier sometimes just to keep your head down, to avoid conflict, not to bring up Jesus, not to say anything, keep it private. But his transforming presence is our only hope. So recognize who he is, receive him, and represent him. One of the most powerful ways that we represent Lord Jesus is with baptism. And there are some folks who are going to be baptized this morning. They're going to get up and they're going to go start getting ready. And I'm going to go join them. The musicians are going to come up and start getting ready as well. But let me just remind you that baptism is a picture of what we've just read about. Y'all come on in. Come on in. Come in and have a seat. Folks are coming over from the Spanish language service. So just have people come on in. Have everybody come on in as we're transitioning to the baptism. But baptism is that picture that the old person, the one who was, has died and is gone, is buried, and we are now raised to walk in newness of life. So we're going to celebrate together. The musicians are going to lead us in some songs during this transition. Thank you for being here. I'm going to go and get started getting ready.